Good morning. Chris, that's a great reminder. Thank you. What amazing worship. Just a time to sit with God. We've all had different weeks this week, and some have had highs, and some have had lows, and some have had both. But just that, especially during that last song, just to let the presence of God settle into our hearts and bring us into that place of peace is a powerful thing. And so thank you for being here, and thank you for being a part. Thank you for our online family, just being a part of what we're doing here and what God is doing here, more importantly. So this morning, we are continuing in this series called The Resurrected Life. And we're going to talk about what it means to be spirit-empowered, but I want to remind us just a little bit of where we've been. Because the resurrected life, we learned, was a life of communion. It was also a life of restoration, as we learned with our kiddos and the example of Peter being restored. It's most definitely a life with the Spirit. And so in that, we talked about the roles of the Holy Spirit and what Jesus had to say about why the Holy Spirit was going to come, why we are indwelled with the Holy Spirit. We not only talked about the roles, but we talked last week about a life that is led by the Spirit. And what does it mean? Because we can't expect to live a life led by the Spirit if we aren't willing to submit ourselves to walk in step with the Spirit, and not just to listen for his voice, but to follow his instruction, right? Oh, right, church? Amen, church? Okay, amen, church? Amen. We want to live a Spirit-led life because God knows where it's all going. And if we follow the Spirit, keep in step. All right, well, we'll move on. Because today we're going to talk about the Spirit-empowered life. But I have to tell you, as a pastor, that's a little bit of a double-edged sword. Because there is nothing I want more than for us to live a Spirit-empowered life for God. There's nothing I want more. There's nothing Pastor Rick wants more than to walk side by side with a whole group of believers empowered by the Spirit. But we got to get it right, because our world is hungry for power. And we'd always handle power the right way. 28 miles. MapQuest, that's old. I weighed it this morning. I don't know where that came from. But I weighed it this morning, and which is also old for some of you. You prefer Google Maps, whatever. It's 28 miles from here to the U.S. Capitol. And that is a place that is hungry for power, striving for power, pulling for power, fighting over power. And how much of that power is used for good, and how much of that power is disrupted and twisted and abused. And the power of the Holy Spirit is so much more than the power that sits in that building. And so we got to get it right. So today, as we talk about what it is to live in Holy Spirit power, to live a Spirit-empowered life, and what the desire for that means, I actually want to invite you to a very different time and place. From the early days of the Old Testament, there was a region that was just steeped in power, but it wasn't God's power. You see, the northern kingdom in the land that was designated for God's people housed cities like Syria and Tyre and Samaria. They were cities that sought and craved power. They were hungry for power. They were hungry for deity power, but they were after power. It was a culture that was steeped in magics. It was a culture that was steeped in demonic worship. It was a culture that was steeped in the occult. In 2 Kings, we see people in this region sacrificing their infants and children into the fire in the name of Baal and Asherah to get power. They worshiped evil, powerful demons. And they got what they saw as reward in that power. And you're like, Pastor Jen, this is really heavy. And after all, isn't it Mother's Day? Couldn't we just do a rah, rah, rah sermon and be done with it? See, we got to get it right. Because we got to understand that power is awesome, But evil has a lot of power, and when we forget that, we can get tripped up and lured away. We got to remember that it took Jesus to defeat evil. And that's where the real power comes from. That's where spirit empowerment comes from. And I say all that as we head into this passage, not to be boring or not to freak you out or anything like that, but as we look at this passage and what it really means for us, if we truly want to live a resurrected life, if we truly want to walk in spirit empowerment, I tell you all that because the passage we're going to go through today, our Western mindset and our culture, we kind of dismiss it as a little bit of smoke and mirrors. We approach it with some lightheartedness. We maybe don't give it all the attention it deserves. In a world full of special effects and high-tech gadgets, in a world like that, it seems like dark power has lost some of its bite. It's lost some of its venerability. You see, the dark arts and witchcraft, a large chunk of society dismisses that as just smoke and mirrors, or, quite frankly, as the gap in our culture narrows between what is actually right and what is wrong in the eyes of people, we have to be more and more careful about the power that we seek because there's less and less distinction between good power and evil power. There's less and less distinction between the draw of one or the draw of the other, and it's easy to see people with bad power habits and model that even as we come into the church and seek empowerment of the Spirit. And y'all, look, I want a fresh fall. I want a fresh indwelling of the Spirit. My prayer is that through this whole sermon series, we're going to come out the other side so on fire with Jesus, so empowered by the Holy Spirit that chains break and the name of Jesus is proclaimed and the town of Indian Head is transformed. But we got to make sure that our habits and our aspirations for a spirit-empowered life are lined up strictly with the Word of God. And maybe, just maybe, as we face a world with a fatal attraction for power, absolute power corrupts absolutely, right? In a world that's hungry for power, we need to get this right. Because the resurrected life that is spirit empowered is meant to bring life and healing and wholeness to our own lives and to our community. And that's the power we're after, right? Amen? Okay, so as we jump into this and we talk about it, let's start with the words of Jesus. Acts 1:8, Jesus talks about the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus says, you will receive power. We see the fruition of that in Acts 2, verses 1 through 4. At Pentecost, it says, when the day of Pentecost came, they, that was the disciples, and there were over 100 of them gathered in the upper room. They were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing wind of words today, y'all. I am getting stumbled. I'm so excited for this word. I'm on speed dial. So let's turn it back a little. Let me try that again. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. The Spirit empowered them to do all kinds of things. As the church began to walk in the resurrected life that we see in the book of Acts, the Spirit empowered them to speak the word of God boldly. It empowered them to heal illnesses and to cast out demons. It empowered them to speak with great wisdom beyond their own knowledge and understanding in front of groups of people, whether it was to witness or whether it was in the midst of their own persecution. The Spirit empowered them. The Spirit empowered Stephen to face martyrdom with a calmness that can only come from the Holy Spirit. So today I want to invite us to turn to Acts chapter 8. And I've already given you a little bit of background. As we go through this, let me get there. I've already given you a little bit of background about the region that we're talking about in Acts chapter 8. And then I brought you to what Jesus said, because that was Old Testament background. So Jesus has promised the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come. The disciples, the apostles, God's people have received that power. They're moving out in that power. I just told you what's happening throughout the region as they walk in a Spirit-empowered life. And at this time, as Jesus has already ascended back to heaven and the birth of the early church is taking place, let me catch you up a little. Because the church has begun to be persecuted in Jerusalem, and so they have scattered. The apostles are still in Jerusalem, kind of headquartered out of there, but all the followers have scattered. And they're going throughout the region that we talked about, the Old Testament region full of dark power. And they're going throughout the region. Saul has not yet been converted, and he is on full-blown persecution mode. Stephen has just been executed as the first martyr of the faith. And in the going out of the disciples, in the going out of the people through the persecution, Philip comes to the region of Judea and Samaria. He's a key figure in the Jerusalem church, and he's been traveling throughout Samaria. Now, if we back it up a little, Samaria is that place Jesus went and talked to the woman at the well. Samaria is that place where good little Jewish boys and girls did not go. Like, right, the traveling road from city to city was straight through Samaria, and they would take days to travel around Samaria because they didn't want to get their feet dirty. And yet, a Spirit-empowered Philip has been led right there. And in the midst of that, he is preaching the gospel, and he is healing the lame, and the crippled are walking, and he is casting out demons. Demons and impure spirits are leaving people with great shrieks, like he doesn't even have to do anything. He comes near, like, spirit empowered? Yeah, absolutely. So that's where we're at, and actually I want to ask you to read Acts 8:4 through 8 with me. Let's read this together. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. They heard and they saw. It says they heard and they saw, and because of what they heard and they saw, they paid close attention. What did they pay close attention to? They paid close attention to the words that Philip was speaking. They paid close attention to the good news of the kingdom of God, because a Spirit-empowered Philip was walking in the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit, and that attracted people to what he was saying. So I think the first lesson is we seek the right kind of empowerment is that a Spirit-empowered life points to Jesus, not to us. See, they didn't pay close attention to what Philip was eating or drinking or sleep, how he was sleeping or what he was doing. They paid close attention to the message of the gospel. By the way, have y'all ever experienced a miracle? Like, don't be shy. Like, have you ever witnessed a miracle or had a miracle happen to you? Have you ever seen someone or been the person that was healed? I had someone praying for me for one thing. Yeah, raise your hands. That's a good testimony. Like, we back off of that. No, we need to testify to that. I had someone praying for me once about my shoulder. They had no idea I suffered from migraines. And she said, Pastor Jen, I just feel like I'm supposed to pray for your head. And she prayed for my head, and this really bizarre sensation happened. And I didn't have a migraine for 3 years. Now, I'm personally praying God heals me from migraines again, but I did not have a migraine for 3 years, and it was amazing. Have you ever been present when a demonic spirit is literally, tangibly departed from someone or somewhere? Have you ever had an undeniable God on-time interruption? Something stops you when you leave out your neighborhood a minute and a half later, and there's a massive accident that you would have been in if God hadn't given you pause? See, the Spirit-empowered life wasn't just for all those thousands of years ago. The Spirit-empowered life is for now. That's why we're keeping in step. But a Spirit-empowered life points to who?
Jesus,
not to us. All right, let's keep reading verses 9 to 11. All right, now for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is rightly called the great power of God." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. Now remember, we hear sorcery, we want to tune out, pretend it's Harry Potter or something else. We don't want to take this lightly. This is real stuff. And we learn some important facts about Simon from this text. We learn that in his sorcery, he was powerful, he was followed, he was esteemed, and he was established. Who wants to be powerful, followed, esteemed, and established in what they do? Everybody. Yeah, come on. Yeah, everybody. Two people in the room, confess the reality. We'd all like to be powerful and followed and esteemed and established. It's human nature. Even the introverts in the room want to be the best little introverts in the whole wide world. See, Sanjay, they called out Rick instead of you, but I know both of you. Real power? Yeah. We already covered the fact that Samaritan culture was steeped in the occult, and there was real power that Simon was dealing with. It said he was deemed to have the great power, which meant he was viewed to be the chief representative of his little g god in that region. Like, he was the dude. Okay? Real power, not pretend. He was esteemed. The passage said he amazed all the people, that all people, both high and low, gave him their attention. Gave him their attention. Does that sound familiar? Okay, we'll get back to that in a minute. All the people, high and low. Let's stick with that. We're not talking about just the uneducated. We're not just talking about the gullible people. We're not just talking about the poor people who are so desperate to dream a better dream that they'll latch on to anything. It says high and low. We are talking about the educated and the uneducated. We are talking about the rich and the poor. We are talking about the do's and the haves and the no good, no do's and have-nots. We have to understand that this man was esteemed by all the people. All the people, both high and low, gave Simon their attention. He was established. It says people had followed him because he had amazed them for a long time. See, it's clear to tell us, a long time. He wasn't just the new kid on the block with the latest sleight of hand. He wasn't the fly-by-night one-hit wonder. He had been in this culture, and he had been amazing people for a really long time. You ever been around somebody like that? Like, you know something's just quite not right. Like, everything in your, I call it, like, jokingly, spidey senses. But the Holy Spirit in you is going, I know they're attractive. I know they seem to have it all going on. I know they're esteemed and powerful and all the things. But something in you is like, stay back. And you either stay back or you don't stay back and you get hurt and you learned why you were supposed to stay back in the first place. But that's another sermon for another day. Simon had been there a long time. He had been tested and he had credibility. Now, so far, everything we've talked about denotes strength. But we also learn from those few little verses about Simon's weaknesses. Because Simon had a hunger for power. Simon had an issue with pride. Simon is all about self. The second half of verse 9 says, he boasted that he was someone great. Okay, what's the big deal? Can I ask you if everybody in town is already calling you the greatest guy in town? If everybody in town is already calling you all powerful, if everybody in town is following you and esteeming you and chasing after you, do you really need to turn around and tell them, I'm great? I'm great. No, because they're all saying you're great. Simon has a weakness here, and I'm not sure if it is pride or if it is an insecurity masking as pride. But even in the midst of all the accolades Simon has, it's not good enough, and he's got to continue to boast about himself. But all the people gave him their attention. And if we go back to Philip, I want you to remember that a spirit-empowered Philip also got the people's attention. See, it is power that gets people's attention. But I want to tell you, as a church, we have to be careful who we're giving our attention to. We have to be careful what we're giving our attention to. And there's a lot that we can learn from this text. And it's not in all the translations, so I'm going to point it out. In verse 9, the original Greek actually clarifies the word had in there. It reads, a man named Simon who had previously practiced sorcery. So I want to ask, if there's a guy and he is esteemed and he is powerful and he is established, what makes him give up the thing that gives him power? What causes corrupt power people to turn? I'm going to read on for y'all. Verses 12 to 13. It's going back to the people. It says, when they believed Philip as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles that he saw. The they there is the same they that had up to that point been following Simon, had been chasing the power of the occult. But they encounter a Holy Spirit-empowered Philip, and everything changes. And it doesn't just change for Simon's followers, it changes for Simon himself. It says, Simon himself believed and was baptized. Y'all, do you want that kind of transformation in your life? Do you want to see? I think that there's a word in here, because I think sometimes we give up on people that are really corrupt and powerful. But Simon himself heard and believed and was baptized. And God never gives up on anybody. He never gives up on any of us. We don't get to judge them worse than we judge us. They all came to faith together. Can I get an amen in the house? And I want to be honest. There's a lot of debate among scholars about whether Simon was actually saved. Did he actually experience salvation? But I'm going to point to a few things. I know I wasn't there, and despite what Caleb might have suggested a few weeks ago, Pastor Rick wasn't there either. But I can see some evidences from God's word and from the scripture. Simon's actions, not only that he was baptized, but more importantly, his witness of giving up everything that had given him power, show a radical change. Simon gave up the thing he was good at, the thing that brought him attention, the thing that brought him accolades, the thing that brought him all the people gathered around him to follow him. And he quit boasting about himself and began to boast about Jesus. And so if I'm going by the scripture, then I'm going to disagree with the scholars who say that Simon wasn't saved, because what I see are evidences of his salvation. And I want to get back to Simon, because it said that Simon followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles that he saw. Is that a praise verse? Is that a good thing? Like, would you be astonished? I don't know how I wouldn't be astonished by the great signs and miracles and wonders of God. I'm astonished every day, and I'm not seeing crippled people stand up and walk on the regular. However, what I noticed about the passage is it doesn't say that Simon followed Philip everywhere, learning and amazed by God's word, or amazed at the work of the Spirit in people's lives. It doesn't say that he followed Philip everywhere to learn more about the kingdom of God or astonished by the gospel or by Jesus' sacrifice. It says he followed them everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. And I want to pause there. Because Simon is someone who was full on working in the enemy's camp, who had a radical transformation with Jesus and began to follow Jesus. Remember last week when I said the enemy can't own us once we're believers, but he can sure stand on the lines and tempt us, taunt us, draw us in? A Simon who was thriving on power from the enemy is witnessing the power of God at work. And I just have this sense that the enemy's going, look at that. Not look at Jesus, because that's who Philip's pointing to, but look at that. Look at that power. Look at that right there. And it's a warning sign, because Simon's weakness is power and pride. If you have been praying for gifts from the Spirit, if you have been seeking the gifts of the Spirit, if you have been seeking more of God's empowerment through the Holy Spirit and it's not coming, there's a lot of potential reasons for that. Not everybody gets every gift. There's different gifts for different seasons. But I'd also like to remind us all that we need to do a real heart check, because God's not going to give us what's going to set us up for failure. And he's only going to expand our territory as far as we can handle it without failing. And this is a great example for us, because rather than being amazed by God, Simon was amazed by what God can do for people and what God could maybe do for him. Don't get me wrong. I want all the transformation God's got for me. But it's not about gaining the transformation itself. It's about the God who brings it. Church, we have to want the miracle worker more than we want the miracle. I want to tell you the flip side of that. Because there's a lot of us that are so desperate for the miracle instead of focusing on the miracle worker. What happens if that's your focus instead of the miracle worker, that when the miracle you're asking for doesn't come, you think God isn't trustworthy, or you think God isn't faithful, or you turn your back on God when it's something he never promised, but because your desire for the thing was greater than your desire for God, then you face a trial or a struggle or a tragedy and you come up way short. Can I protect your heart from that as best as a pastor can? Seek the miracle worker. Seek the giver of the gift, because that is what will sustain you and sometimes bring the miracle. Hands went up and heads nodded all over this room, and I'll bet at home from our family online too, when I asked if any of you had ever experienced a miracle. But it's got to be about God more than about the gift. Are we okay? Yes. All right, let's pick up together in verse 14. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. This is kind of the only place in Scripture we see this, where a whole group of people believe and are baptized, and they don't receive the Holy Spirit right away. And I don't know the whys, and we'll find out when we get there, I suppose, but I think it has a lot to do with this lesson and some other lessons. I mean, was it the apostles who hated the Samaritans? There's one time that they asked Jesus if they could call down thunder and lightning on him, and Jesus was like, what is wrong with you? Stop it. Paraphrased. But that they have to go to these people themselves and extend a hand of mercy and ask for God to to give them the Holy Spirit. I don't know. Maybe it's about that. Maybe it's about a lesson that we all need to learn about the hunger for power. I'm not sure. But I encourage you to take some time and pray through it and look at it this week. Tomorrow, the reading plan is this passage tomorrow. Dig into it and see what God has to say, not just for them, but for us. Get back to the passage. Can you imagine being there? Can you imagine witnessing the apostles come and lay their hands on people who professed faith in Jesus and were baptized and suddenly receive the Holy Spirit? Like, we get so awed at the upper room and everybody waiting and the Spirit falling like the rushing wind with tongues of fire. Guys, this just happened through the apostles to this group of people to be witnessed. Can you imagine the wonder of that? This is pre-sci-fi. This is pre-moviedom. This is pre-special effect. All the wonders we see on the screen all the time didn't exist, and yet they saw something so much more. And I want you to put yourself in Simon's mind right now. Power from God. Somehow from God through them to the people. And what are you thinking? And how are you feeling? Let me bring it a little closer to home. How do you feel when you see some people pray for people and they seem to have a gift of healing, that people are healed? Some of you have prayed for the gift of tongues for years and you feel inadequate. Don't feel inadequate. Not everybody gets it. It's a whole lot of manipulation. That's a whole nother sermon series. But you get jealous because other people have that gift and you don't have that gift. Some people have gifts for hospitality and we get jealous of what they can do. It's the same principle. It's not about the gift or the power. It's about the person of God and what he wants to do in and through you, not through other people. And yet we fall prey, and I don't think any of us in this room, maybe you can come talk to me later, doesn't scare me, but I don't think we have any powerful wizards or wizardesses in this room that have converted to Jesus right now, that experience that kind of power flowing through their hands and suddenly see that kind of power flowing through the hands of the apostles. Well, Simon has a response. Verse 18 says, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Emphasis mine. I don't know if he said it that way. But there it is. Because despite his salvation, Simon falls to sin at the lure of power. And by the way, at the twisted lure of power, holy sacred power from the Holy Spirit. And yet the enemy manages to twist and turn that in a way that Simon desires the wrong thing with the wrong heart, or the right thing with the wrong heart, and blows it. Remember when I said Satan would come after our weaknesses? Know your heart. Spend time with God. Examine yourself. Before you pray for something, check in. There's nothing wrong with praying for gifts if your heart's in the right place. There's absolutely nothing wrong for praying for a fresh indwelling of the power of the Holy Spirit. Please do, with your heart in the right place. Because I want us to set this peninsula on fire for Jesus. And before we're too hard on Simon, I want to remind us that in his culture, you sacrifice to get power. You could buy power from gods, whether that was money, whether that was paying the temple prostitutes, whether that was sacrificing a child on the fire. You had to give something to get something. Are you so glad that is not the God we serve? There are still religions all over this world where you got to give to get. We got to say yes to what Jesus gave us to have more power than anybody else has ever had or will have. We don't have to give up for it. We have to accept it. That's it. But we got to accept it with the right heart if we're going to be kingdom builders. Simon sees something real in Philip and the message of the good news of Jesus. And he gives up all his power to follow it. But when he's tempted with that power, he just can't face it. He loses his mind. Y'all know we got the little puppy, right? Bailey, she's like crazy. Our small group, our bridge builders group, the couples group, they have seen Friday night. I call it her nighttime zoomies. Like she comes out and she just, like she's normal and then she just can't take it anymore. She loses her mind and starts to quiver and shake and she spins around and goes crazy and it's quite the sight. But this is what Simon does. He sees it and he loses it and he's like, can I just buy that? Because I want to be able to be the one that gives power to people. Church, God is not for sale. God is not for sale. We do not serve a works-based God. It's real easy to look at this passage and just brush it off. There is no amount of tithe or offering or anything else that can buy God. There is no amount of serving and doing that can manipulate God into you getting your way. But there is a faithful God who desires his children to have all the good things. We okay? That was pretty weak. Are we okay, church?
Yes.
Okay, just checking. Let's see what cracks me up is Simon didn't even have the good sense to turn to Philip to ask the question sideways. He asked Peter. Clearly, he hasn't heard much about Peter. So let's just take a read at Peter's response. Remember, Peter hacked off the guy's ear. Peter, walk on water. Peter, big-headed. Okay, let's just. Peter answered, "May your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Peter comes out guns blazing, man. Like, this is no gentle rebuke. May your money perish with you, he says. Like, this is serious. But you know what? He doesn't condemn his actions as much as he condemns his wrong heart. Because it's not even about what we do or don't do. There's always forgiveness of sin. But our heart is the real issue. Now, again, some scholars argue that the harshness of Peter's rebuke suggests that Simon was never saved. I don't see that. I'd like to suggest another possibility. Can we remember that Simon was not a little fish in the pond? Simon was not your everyday guy walking around Samaria. Simon was a foremost leader in the occult that the whole community rallied around. And the whole community has turned to Jesus. But if Simon falls, who else is likely to fall? You think people in the community are likely to fall? Harry Potter fans, he's the equivalent of Severus Snape. Before we find out Severus Snape's actually good in the end, it's all good. But he's a power guy. He's got a following. He is established. He has power. And he has a history. And I'd like to suggest that Peter needed to make sure nobody in the crowd got the wrong idea about mishandling the power of God or approaching it with the wrong heart, because they've all just received it. And everyone's watching. I'd also like to suggest that if there was ever someone who needed a sharp rebuke to come back to faith, that a dynamic and power-hungry person doesn't just need a gentle, why don't you rethink that question? Because for some people, did you really think about what you just asked me? That might work. But that's not what I see in Simon's personality. See, I don't know about y'all. I'm a little strong-willed. I'm a little hard-headed. And generally, if I'm getting a rebuke from God, it's not super gentle. Because he knows how he's got to talk. Well, okay, I'm just going to keep moving. Last week, we talked about the value and importance of keeping in step with the Spirit. And I want you to hear me. There's nothing wrong with living a Spirit-empowered life. But the problem comes when the desire for power is greater than the desire for God. Or the desire for power is so that we can be established and esteemed and followed versus God getting all the glory and all the credit. And so I have to ask us as we continue to look at what it means to live a Spirit-empowered life, are the desires of your heart, are the desires of my heart in step with the Spirit or in step with the world? And I want to encourage us because even in the midst of this harsh rebuke, there's hope for Stephen. No matter the sin, God offers forgiveness through repentance and prayer. As harsh as the rebuke was from Peter, he said, pray and repent. And we see in verse 24, Simon answered, pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said will happen to me. Now, is Simon really sorry? Like, is that, all right, whatever, pray to the Lord for me so it doesn't happen. I'm stepping. Bye. Or is that someone who, even in his half-breed Jewish Samaritan culture, knows that it's the priest that's got to go represent the sinner to God? That's the old way. That's what he's known his whole life. And is he sincerely turning to Peter, so afraid that he's offended God? Because remember, they used to have to tie the rope on the high priest's ankle when he went in to offer atonement for sin once a year. Because if his heart wasn't right, he'd drop dead, right? Ananias and Sapphira approached God with the wrong heart, lied about the money they were given, they dropped dead. That was New Testament, post-Jesus, right? Post-Jesus' life on the earth. There is no post-Jesus. Be clear. So is he seeing Peter as an authority figure and genuinely saying, pray to the Lord for me so that this doesn't happen? I don't know. We don't know. That's the last we ever read about Simon. But what I do know is that there are valuable lessons. And God recorded this encounter so that we could learn from it. Well, we know that Simon's desire for the Spirit crippled his walk with Jesus. We know that because he sought the gifts of the Spirit more than relationship with the Spirit, what was trending on a really great upward trajectory brought one of the sharpest rebukes we read in the entire New Testament. But I want to encourage us, because this negative story about what it means to seek Spirit empowerment is bookended by incredible stories of godly, Spirit-empowered people. Right before this, we see everyone leaving Jerusalem under persecution, spreading the gospel to start the church. We see people being healed. We see the Spirit telling someone, no, don't go this way, go that way. We see Stephen facing death for Jesus, able to smile, to speak boldly the word of Jesus. We see thousands coming to faith in the kingdom of God and accepting the gift of Jesus Christ, because Spirit-empowered people with a heart chasing Jesus are following and staying in step with the Spirit. Right after this, Philip goes on. God says, through the power of the Holy Spirit, God says, go that way. Go talk to the guy in the chariot. Philip talks to an Ethiopian eunuch who's reading the scriptures. There's this whole encounter. The eunuch gets saved and gets baptized. Shortly thereafter, we see the entire region of Ethiopia as a ground zero for incredible growth in the Christian faith and the Christian church. And most scholars point to Philip's encounter with the Ethiopian eunuch, who went back as a high person of government and talked about Jesus. We see healing and miracles and the defeat of demons. So I don't want you to be afraid to seek a spirit-empowered life. I just want to give us some guardrails, because we're going to spend the next 2 weeks talking about what we're spirit-empowered for. How we're empowered for witness and we're empowered for worship. And God's gifts are limitless. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead dwells within us. Y'all, that's good news. But we need to approach that through a lens of today's bottom line. Would you read this with me? A spirit-empowered life humbles us, points to Jesus, and empowers others. As a church, as we desire to live a spirit-empowered life, a spirit-empowered life, no matter how great the power, whether that's a prompt to pray for a friend or to ask a friend a question about what God's doing in their life that confirms or affirms something, whether that's a textbook healing miracle of someone with terminal cancer, no matter what level or action the Spirit empowers us to take, a Spirit-empowered life humbles us, points to Jesus, and empowers others. Amen, church. Amen. Shawnee, would you come up and pray for us?
Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for the gifts that you give us. Thank you, Lord, for the reminder that there is nothing we do, that you're not for sale. You just give freely the gift of your Spirit, the gift of your power, so that you can empower us to do the things that you've called us to. But God, this morning we ask that you examine our hearts. Search us and see if there's any wicked mindset, any wicked thinking, any self-exaltation within any of us. Show it to us, God, and then we commit to give it to you. We commit to cast it out, and we commit to confess it to you. And God, we trust you then to empower us to walk differently, to think differently, to move differently, to act differently by the power of your Spirit. Thank you for what you will do through us for your glory. God, may we be in the background. May we, as you use us, just be witnesses to what you're going to do in this earth. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.